Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. Once again, this is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome you, as always, to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We are heard literally around the world, and God is using the Voice of Evangelism to touch the hearts and the lives of many, many, many people. And for that, we are profusely humbled. We are very much thankful, and we are very grateful. And we are thankful for your love and your support in helping us do what we do in reaching those people around the world. Every day we get phone calls from new listeners because people are dying spiritually seeking the truth. They're so disenfranchised with their churches, they can't find a church that preaches the word and allows the Holy Ghost to have preeminence. It's sad. It is tragic, but that's the reality of the last days. But soon God will counter that with an outpouring, a deluge, a freshet, a flood of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:17 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." God is going to pour. Now, unless you're thirsty and hungry, you won't bother to drink. I never understood why my grandma didn't want me to eat candy before supper. But as I grew up and understood, I learned candy would spoil and ruin my appetite for good food. And the devil has done the same thing to the church. He's sold them popcorn and cotton candy and candy apples and all the rhetoric of a circus and carnival. How'd you like that yesterday about sending these begging preachers dog biscuits? That's what you ought to send them, because they beg like dogs. That shows you the state of the church. Do you see in the book of Acts the apostles begging? Every day begging. No, they had the power of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." And immediately his feet and ankle bones, receiving strength, he stood up and walked and entered and leaping into the temple of God, praising God. I'd rather have the anointing of the Holy Ghost than silver or gold. That's what the church needs, is a fresh baptism in the Holy Ghost. I want to share quickly a couple letters before I get into the Word of God today. I like to do that occasionally, let you know what's on other people's hearts and minds. Brother Robert Day from Georgia writes me and says, "Dear Brother David, well, the court of Satan, i.e. Supreme Court, has decided the order of man and woman was not fair for the fags and lesbians. Our Lord will settle this score at their judgment. America is truly one that has lost its way and has no future, for evil prevails and God destroys such places. Brother David, at 82 years of age, I would like to see some sanity, but we won't get it. I do not plan to get discouraged, for my faith is strong and the fight against evil still exists in me. May the Lord bless you, your work, and both you and your wife. Until next time, onward, Christian soldier." You know what impressed me about that note was this: "I do not plan to get discouraged, for my faith is strong, and the fight against evil still exists in me. I will not get discouraged. That is the disposition. That is the mindset that every one must possess. You heard me say for the last several weeks, I'm not discouraged. I'm not depressed. My heart is grief-stricken. But after last Friday's, two weeks ago this Friday, the adjudication of the Supreme Court justices, that grief left me. Why? Because I'm waiting for the judgment. I'm waiting for God to drop the hammer on this nation. I spoke with Rick Wiles last week, and I was talking about one lady got concerned that maybe she couldn't find forgiveness. After judgment begins, it is then too late to repent. We find the rich man in hell in Luke 16 praying, but it was too late to pray. He was already sentenced and doomed and damned to eternal separation from God. There is still time to repent, though I know as a nation that's not going to happen. But individually, people can still repent and ask God to touch their lives and forgive them of their sins. It will not be on a national scale because our leaders are so debased, so debauched, so degraded, so vile, and so filthy. How dare Hussein Obama sing Amazing Grace and then put queer lights on the White House? This is the apostasy. That you sing Amazing Grace one day and you embrace abominations the next day. And to think this man was twice elected. And my hope and my goal is that all the black people that voted for him will repent. And I think many of their eyes are being opened because of his endorsing of sodomy. I know a half a dozen of good black ministers who are not compromised personally. They've not compromised. They take a stand against sin. They have no little handmaidens of the Lord. When I was pastoring in Charlotte, I allowed numerous black churches to use my church for water baptism. I had a baptismal pool, and they did not, and they would ask me, could they come and baptize their people in my pool? I said, yes, come and do it. And no, I didn't charge them a dime, because we're in this together. And I preached in their churches. I've preached in black churches many times, the only white guy there. But always those men that would call me were men that were consecrated and dedicated and would tell me, I don't do like some of my buddies do. I live right. I don't service the widows and the single women and tell them I'm doing them a favor and keeping them from sin. I can't imagine a pastor having the audacity to sleep with widows and single women and tell them he's helping to keep them from sin. Those brethren have confided in me some of the vile and wicked things that these pastors have done. But true men of God have conviction, and they cannot do that. And my prayer and my hope is that somehow their eyes are being opened to this man as an imposter. You can't go the way of Cain. You can't go the way of Balaam. You can't go the way of Korah. You've got to go the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. But that is not popular preaching. Brian Pierce sent me an email. Hi, Brother David, I sent you a letter today. People don't want to hear the truth of God's word or the truth of what is about to take place soon. Brother, over the years, we have worked for some of the biggest names in the defense industry. They are gearing up for World War III. I can walk out on the shop floor and count millions of dollars worth of armor plate, armor light, titanium, Some of the alloys, we don't even know the names of them. We saw the department has been running around the clock 24 hours a day, and they pay us a huge bonus to work the weekends. Trucks just keep rolling in. Some days, 8 to 10 trucks. I have never seen it like this before. Most people do not have a clue of what's about to happen to this country or the world. I keep telling people, get right with God and buy a lot of food and have a way to store water. Just don't want to hear it. I have warned people, they think I'm crazy, brother. I won't be saying much to people anymore about this. Their blood won't be on my hands. Your friend, Brian. Works in a machine shop, plate shop, fabrication shop. They're gearing up for war. God have mercy on us. I won't take the time to read the entire letter, but says, Dear Pastor Lankford, a few months back, I listened to you and Steve Quell on the internet, perhaps it was with the Hagmans. You said something to the effect that if we, the U.S., do not stand with and back Israel, we will suffer the consequences for it. The truth is that we as a nation, and especially a large portion of the church, have been standing with them, even voting with and for them at the United Nations. We also send them billions every year. The church sends them hundreds of millions, more with such of it from God's tithe money. All of this is in direct obedience to John the Beloved in 2 John, where he says, Do not bid them Godspeed if they do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or you will become sharers in their sins. Sure enough, as the church has been bidding the Antichrist Jews Godspeed, we have become guilty of their sins. We are now receiving the consequences of that sin, which is death. The Middle East has almost become void of Christianity. The church is fleeing for their lives because of the retaliation from Islam, because we stand with and back Israel instead of the Muslims and Christians that make up the Palestinians. So I should be standing with Islam and Christians that make up the Palestinians, he says, whose families have and are being killed and whose land has been stolen since 1948 from Israel, or should I say Israel. Now, 4 Jews and 1 Catholic on the Supreme Court allowed same-sex marriage to be imposed on the people. With what is soon coming on the world, and especially the U.S., they have us close to complete destruction. No wonder that history tells us that they have been expelled from over 109 countries in their experience. I submit to you, Pastor, that our present horrible condition and looming danger is not due to the presumption that we have not helped Israel, but because we have. Millions of lives have been lost because of it. Well, sir, let me just make it very plain to you, Mr. Fox. You're a Jew hater. You have no concept of the Word of God. If you understood Romans 9, verses 6 and 7, you would understand. Those Jews and that Catholic that you speak of are not Jews of Israel. They are Ishmaelites. Of course, I've tried to explain to people John chapter 8 and how that Abraham, who was a true Jew, a Hebrew, slept with a Muslim lady whose name was Hagar. And he birthed the Muslim nation. Now, how God allowed one man to birth Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, that's beyond my ability to fathom and grasp. But there is the true Israel of God, and there are those that are not the Israel of God. And I explained that in John chapter 8, how that Jesus said, I know you are Abraham's seed, but you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And they responded, We be not children of fornication. Why did they say that? Because that is exactly what they were. Hagar was not Abraham's wife. She was a bond slave. She was a bond servant. She was in bondage. Sarah was free. You need to read Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you'll understand clearly. Hagar is Islam, not Jewish. And Ishmael is of the devil, per se, not of God, because he was not the promised seed. And I've said scores and scores of time, carnality only breeds more carnage. And so when Abraham slept with Hagar, he produced more carnage. Now, to blame America's problems on Israel is one of the greatest asinine statements I've ever heard. The brother doesn't understand Romans 14:11. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every man, woman, boy, girl, Jew, Muslim, Gentile, it doesn't matter, are going to be dealt with because of their sins. America is in the shape she's in because of her sin. To blame another nation is like me, Mr. Fox, blaming you for my broken home as a child and my mother and father divorcing. Sin caused them to divorce, not you, sir. And to try to, you see, that's the scapegoat mentality. See, that's a Jew hater. He wants to blame it on them. And I understand that. People are looking for an excuse. And so that's why the Bible talks about the scapegoat. Go back and read your Old Testament, how they laid their hands on the scapegoat and let the goat go out into the wilderness. He was a scapegoat. He got to escape. People are looking for a scapegoat. Not everyone that says they're Israel are of Israel. It's exactly like the wheat and the tares. Let me share these two verses and I'll get back into John chapter 14. Romans 9 verses 6 and 7, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. In other words, God's word did not fail. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Do you hear that? For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. They are the children of the flesh, not the children of the promise. They are not the righteous. Ishmael was not the righteous seed. Isaac was. But you can't get people to see past the nose on their face. So they want to hate, you see. Now, I have a friend, Victor Kalischer. He is an executive in the Israeli Navy. He's a born-again Messianic Jew. His daddy was a Messianic Jew. His grandpa was killed in Auschwitz. Victor is a born-again child of God. He lives in Israel. I said, Victor, do you worship on the Sabbath or Sunday? He said, Pastor, I'm a Christian. First of all, I worship God all the time. He said, but with our economy, we work on Sundays. That's just the way it is. Well, see, if you understand Romans 14, you understand every man esteems one day against another. And let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. See, Romans 14, 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So then you get people who bash you over the Sabbath. Well, they don't understand Romans 14, verse 5. I've never seen such people think they're so mature in the Word, yet they don't have a balanced program of the Word in their personal lives. The pendulum swings way over here, way over there. Why can't you get in the middle and be balanced? God hates an unjust balance, an unjust weight. You see, and that's what people do. They go to one side or to the other, and they can't find a place of balance. It's in every denomination. It's in every so-called religion. It's in every facet of so-called Christian lives. See, now we got queer Christians. I mean, I don't understand what in the world is going on. Pastors that are sodomites, what kind of pastor is that? I mean, pray tell, what in the world? But they'll tell me they're saved. Well, they're not saved. They honor God with their mouth. They honor God with their lips. Just like the Pharisees in John 8. He said, I know you're Abraham's seed. He didn't say you're not Abraham's seed. He said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're of your father the devil. Why? Because they were Ishmaelites. Thus they say, we be not born of fornication. Sure, they were born of fornication. They would have never said that, but their conscience were pricked. That's the office of the Holy Ghost. For Jesus went on to say there in the 8th chapter of John, verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? The word convinceth there means convicts me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. They're not of God. But Victor is an Israeli, a born-again believer. I've been over there. I've been in worship services with Christians, Jews, and Israel. That's why Paul said, they are not all Israel, which say they're Israel. I've served communion over there. I know what I'm talking about. Yes, Revelation 11, 8. Spiritually, Jerusalem will be called Sodom and Egypt. Yes, they're full of queers. Guess what? So is America full of queers. It's the world, sir. It's the world. It's worldliness. 1 John 2:15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Worldliness. It's in the church. It's in the church. My God, it's sickening. I mean, just makes me want to puke. We that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are like a bunch of Esthers for a time such as this. And I want to tell you unequivocally today, you better get ready for grave persecution and ask your little pre-trib prophecy teachers, just when is God going to get you out of here? The more I hear these pre-tribulation lies, the sicker I become. I am so sick and tired of all the lies and lies and lies and lies and begging and begging and begging. You say, why do you feel like that? Because I'm a preacher. I'm one of them, but I'm not of them either. Just like Romans 9 and 6, I'm a preacher, but I'm not one of those preachers. There's a difference. There's always been a difference. Always, there always will be a difference. It's called wheat. It's called tares. Jude, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You better listen to preachers who are of our Lord Jesus Christ and not of Lucifer, Satan. As Paul said, he has his ministers who are ministers of unrighteousness whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. We preach an uncompromising message here. We dwell on one subject, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. That's all. Why? Because when everything else Jesus said has passed away, he said, my word shall not pass away. You better stand on the word. You better preach the word. You better live the word. I talked to a young man this morning. He's a former heroin addict. And I told him, I said, you need discipline. You need to pray every day. I said, when I first came back to the Lord, I had to lose my driver's license for a year. Yeah, I blew a big old 23 on a breathalyzer. That's how drunk I was. I kept putting off my court date. In the process, I got saved. I came back to God. And for the first year as a Christian, I couldn't drive. But every day, every night, I would go and I would spend hours in prayer and memorizing Bible verses. I got disciplined. That's what's lacking in Christians today. That's why they in the early church were called disciples, making disciples. discipline to the dogma and the tenets and the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, not according to men's ideology, not according to man's theology, but according to the Word of God. Religion corrupts it all. It messes every bit of it up because it's vile and it's wicked and it's men who sit around and conjure up all these wicked doctrines out of hell. Don't you think Satan doesn't inspire men to preach ungodly sermons like he inspires rock and roll musicians to write lyrics and music to seduce and lure people into sin? This is where we are. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. This is the problem. They don't love God. They don't love God with all of their heart. Jesus in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Yeah, the word's mammon, but it's money. That's what these men serve. They serve money. They're greedy dogs. They don't love him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. No, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Don't you know the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, all the disciples of Christ knew the Mosaic law? Don't you know that? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's the problem in Matthew 22. Verse 37, let's go back to verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, what kind of a lawyer? A Mosaic lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When the Bible said the lawyer questioned him, tempting him, the Bible says in the Greek he was trying to make Christ evil. The same thing the devil was doing in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted Jesus Christ to turn the stone into bread. In Matthew 4 and 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The word tempter, there's the same word. He was trying to make Jesus evil. The lawyer, through the devil, was trying to make Jesus evil. When the devil tempts you, he's trying to make you evil. James 1:13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Listen to me. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You see, the temptation is not from God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? God doesn't have an evil, Adamic nature. See, that's where the devil was a fool. He saw the humanity of Christ, but Jesus didn't have sin in his loins. He was trying to make Jesus evil, but Jesus didn't have the sin nature. See? He can't be tempted with evil. And he doesn't tempt men. It's the devil. You've heard me say this. The devil appeals to your flesh. God, through Jesus Christ, deals with you through the Holy Spirit to your spirit. God does not appeal to your flesh. He appeals to your spirit. Jesus said, which of you convinceth or convict me of sin? It's the Holy Ghost that deals and convicts men through the Spirit of God. He said, if you love me, I want you to keep my commandments. Now somebody said to me one, well, that's the Ten Commandments. That's not true. That's a lie. All you got to do is go back to the last chapter in John chapter 13, verses 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you go back and study the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, he's teaching new commandments. We'll briefly look at a couple of the new commandments that Jesus gave us. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. That's a new commandment. See, it's changed. It's different. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. When he was nailed to the cross, he paid sin's debt that the law demanded. End of the law. Finished. Over with. End of story. End of questions. No, there's nothing else to be said. Nothing else to be asked. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If I believe in Jesus Christ, his vicarious, efficacious work at the cross, I am not subject to the law. None whatsoever. And yet you've got these people running around, yeah, we're under the law. No, we're not. You may be, because you don't have enough strength to live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Law's against sin. Law's not against the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say that profundity again. Law is against sin. Law is not against the fruit of the Spirit. People don't get it. They just don't get it. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. That's why I look at people's lives. They're so unbalanced. They are so skewed. They're way over here on the left one day and way over here on the right the next day. Whatever fad's coming along, they jump on it. You remember the Toronto laughing fiasco? People just laughing. Nonsense. Just as silly and stupid. Creflo Dollar, people taking money and throwing it down on the altar and dancing around in the money. Kind of reminds me of the book of Numbers 32, where the children of Israel sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. Yeah, that's what they're doing. They're partying. They made the golden calf. O Israel, these be thy gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What an abomination. What an abomination to put money like that and then dance and jump around and carry on like that. But that's just the way it is today. I mean, I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to contribute it to. It's just sheer nonsense. I think I said Numbers 32:6. It's Exodus 32:6. They sat down to eat, they drink, they rose up to play. You got people in the church playing church. You better be glad we live under grace. Good Lord. Can't imagine anybody in their right mind wanting to live under the law. Number one, nobody was able to keep the law. Did you know that? Nobody was able to keep the law. Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Peter says it. We couldn't do it. That's why it's called the Old Covenant. And now we're under the New Covenant. I like new things. I like the New Covenant. Because the New Covenant sets me free from the law. And when you live and you walk in the Spirit, and you bear the fruit of the Spirit, there is nothing about the law that's against the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. Law's against sin. My boys, they always tickle me. I'll be riding down the road and I might be speeding. Dad, if that was me, I'd get a ticket. You don't never get a ticket. You don't ever get a ticket. You're the luckiest guy in the world. I said, no, I'm blessed with the grace of God. Boy, if that was me, I'd have got a speeding ticket the way you were driving. Now, I don't speed all the time, but they just bring it up like, if it was me, I'd have got a ticket. See, well, all the law says is you broke it. There's no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There's nothing. It don't offer you any reconciliation whatsoever towards God. The law demands judgment and justice. That's why the law was so severe. That's why Jesus wrote something in the soil, and he said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. What was the law punishment? Stone her. Beat her brains out. Jesus, in his love, mercy, and grace, he said, let him without sin cast the first stone. And one by one they dropped their rocks, their boulders, and they walked off. Ma'am, where are thine accusers? She said, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Sin no more. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I will pray the Father. Jesus Christ sought God the Father in behalf of every one of us. He even did it individually. Peter is a fine example in Luke 22:31. Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he said, strengthen the brethren. He said, Peter, I have prayed for thee. Jesus personally prayed for Peter. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Those that come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, he's able to save them, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is our advocate. He's also called in the Greek equivalency of the comforter, and the Greek word is parakletos. He intercedes for us. Thus we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I shared that yesterday. You pray in Jesus' name, not in Mary's name, not in some jackleg that the Pope venerated or made a saint. I'm a saint. Oh, boy, did I open up a can of worms then. I'm a saint. Now, I won't get the recognition in the Catholic Church, but I got the recognition in the kingdom of God, and that's where it counts. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. I'm called to be a saint. You're called to be a saint. If you live right, you're a saint. You don't live right, you're not a saint. Isn't this so simple? I mean, it's just so elementary, it begs description. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. I want you to get this. Give you another. Something separate. Something different. Something other than myself. What was that? The gift of the Holy Ghost. You've heard me for the last several weeks talk about God has left the church in the care of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, and hopefully some godly bishops and elders and overseers. When I taught a couple weeks ago on not sparing the flock, where Paul said, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, because I know after my parting that grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock. And buddy, the devil's preachers don't spare the flock. They slaughter, they shear, they ransack, they pillage, they loot, they rob. I mean, it don't stop. It don't stop. Hirelings. That's why Jesus called them hirelings. They're for sale. There's something wrong with that. I will pray the Father, he shall give you. The gift comes from the Father because I have prayed to the Father in your behalf. And he, the Father, shall give you another comforter, that he, the comforter, may abide with you forever. Now, I love that. What Christ has given us through the Holy Ghost will abide with us forever. Not some of the time, not part of the time, but all of the time the Holy Ghost is to abide with us forever. See, the disciples taught, Jesus taught, a delineation from being saved and receiving the Spirit of God and being baptized in the Holy Ghost. A distinct difference. Acts 5 and 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. He's the witness whom God hath given to them that obey him. See? The Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost messed up everything for the religious crowd. Matter of fact, let me turn there and read just a few verses of that with Gamaliel in Acts 5 and 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. I just told you early in the program that the lawyer tempting Jesus was a doctor of the Mosaic law. Had in reputation among the people and commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space. In other words, he said, get the apostles, take them out of the room. I got something I want to say. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Now I want to say something to my Baptist brothers. When you fight the Holy Ghost, you're fighting God, and you're foolish. Do you hear me? When you fight the work of God, you fight the comforter that Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father send you, you're in grave trouble, buddy. Even Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, who Paul studied at his feet. It's believed that Dr. Gamaliel was 35th in line from Mount Sinai to have received the Mosaic law. He was a direct descendant of the Mosaic law. And he said, if this is not of God, it'll come to naught. But if this is of God, you're in a world of trouble because you're going to be fighting God, and you can't fight God and win. This is the problem. This is the problem with religion. Well, this is the way we do it. That's not the question. The question should be, God, show us your way, your truth, and your life. As I've said for the last several months, you don't hear preachers preach anymore from the book of Acts because it upsets the apple cart. It upsets the apple cart. We've got to make sure that we keep everything like we want it. We want it this way. We don't want that, because if we do, then we're going to have to change some things, and we're going to lose some control. When the Holy Ghost began to move in Acts 17 in Thessalonica, it says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They're going to mess up our little church over here. They're going to come over here with the Holy Ghost and mess up everything. I love it when the Holy Ghost shows up and messes up everything. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive what I'm preaching today. Why? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You see, the Holy Ghost gives you discernment. He's called the Spirit of truth. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Ghost is one who also brings revelation. He shows you things before they even come to pass. One of the greatest and most hurtful things the Holy Ghost ever showed me was in 1994. I had just broken my 40-day fast. Probably 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later probably, to be more correct, I'm sitting there at the dinner table, my wife, my oldest daughter, who would have turned 8 in July, my son Wesley, who was about 5, and my daughter Lorraine, who was about 2. And I'm sitting there at the dinner table, and here's what the Holy Ghost said to me. What are you going to do when Terica gets pregnant? You talk about hurt. I looked at her. She was still 7 years old. I got up from the table, went back to my office, and fell on my face and cried like a baby. And for 9 long years, I waited for that event to come to fruition. And it finally came to pass. I won't go into all the details, but she got pregnant out of wedlock. He revealed to me 9 years something that would come. Now, did I pray against it? Yes. Did I want to receive that word? No. But Jesus said, he will show you things to come. See, there are some things I don't want God to show me. There are things I want God to show me, and he won't show me. You've heard me tell the story back in 1998. I'm in Denver, Colorado, preaching a revival. It's my protocol when I'm in meetings. I get up every morning. The first thing I do is pray. Saturday morning, I'm praying. God, I want to know the end of the ministry. I want to know where I'll be. I want to know what I'm going to be doing. Lord, I want you to show me my end. I want to know. You showed Peter. Show me. That was Saturday morning. I preached Sunday night in the old Maryland Hickey Church in Denver, Colorado. Sunday morning, I preached. I prayed for, probably nearly 200 people. Five sections of pews on the first floor, then a large balcony. I'm tired. I'm trying to get out the side of the door and get away from the crowd. And a little lady about 4 feet, 8 inches tall, just as white-haired as she could be, she stopped me. She said, "Son, God gave me a word for you." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, what is the word?" And she said, "The Lord told me to tell you, he will not show you the end of the ministry. You must walk by faith, trust in him, and be led by the Holy Ghost." I burst out into tears. There was no doubt that was not a word from God, a rhema word from God. So God told me, "I'm not going to show you the end of the ministry." Augusto Perez called me probably 6 months ago and said one of his intercessors had a vision or something. I was going to die of a heart attack. Now, I didn't receive that word. I'm not making accusation against that intercessor, but God's not through with me. God's not through with me. He's showed me he's got some other things for me to finish, and I'm not done yet. Now, when I'm done, I can be like Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy 4:6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I'm not ready yet. And when I say I'm not ready yet, it's because I'm not finished yet. See, I'm not finished yet. See, I know that God has some other things to do. I don't say that to be condescending or castigating any intercessor. But I know that God is not through with me yet. See, because I know what he said to me when I was 12 years old. "I cannot take you yet, for I have a work for you to do." And I've pondered that phrase for 48 years. "I cannot take you yet." Now, that's a broad statement. If you look at it, as much transparency as you can. "I cannot take you yet. I have a work for you to do." And we're working. We're touching a lot of people's lives every day, and it's the same statement day in and day out. "Man, you are preaching the word of God. I hear repentance. I hear the blood. I hear the Holy Ghost. And I hear a message without compromise." You see, the Holy Ghost is who's in charge of the church. And the word of God should be preached under the inspiration and under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But we have pushed the Holy Ghost out. We don't want him in the church. You know why? He's a hide buster. The Holy Ghost is a hide buster. He'll bust your hide in a minute about things that are not right in your life. He's busted my hide for years and years and years about things, wanting to perfect or complete or mature the work of God in all of us. And he will do that. He will do that. But Jesus said, "I'm going to pray the Father. He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." In other words, in the millennial reign of Christ, the Holy Ghost is still going to be doing his work. He's still going to be ministering. I'm not going to get into all the details, but I believe the church's greatest hour is in the millennial reign of Christ. There will be government. There will be mayors, governors, senators, judges, but they'll all be godly. See, they're going to be people, natural-born people born in the millennium. And they're going to have to be ruled. And God, through his son Jesus, said he's going to rule with a rod of iron. If a man dies at the age of 100, he'll be considered a babe, Isaiah said. The people of God, the redeemed, those of us who receive the glorified body, are going to reign with Christ. We're going to reign with him 1,000 years. Now, after the 1,000-year millennial is over with, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, I can't tell you a whole lot about that because the Bible doesn't reveal much to us about the 8th millennium, the 8,000 year. But I know this. I'll have a body just like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You're going to be and have a body just like Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus Christ. If you wonder what kind of a body you're going to have, look at Luke 24:39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. No blood, but flesh and bones. What makes him alive then? You got it, the Holy Ghost. He is the spirit of life. He is the spirit of life. And he may abide with you forever. So that means you'll never die. When Jesus told Martha and Mary, I'm the resurrection and life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In other words, you'll never die. You'll never die. You will never die because Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, lives forever. And that's the word of the Lord. May God bless you, guide you, comfort you, and keep you throughout the remainder of the week. God willing, I'll be back here Monday. We're going to pick up at verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.